Father in heaven, we thank you that we can gather. We thank you for we truly know from what you tell us, not from what we feel or even from what we experience, but more importantly, what is truth and what you tell us in your word, that there is power in prayer. And so we do lift up these needs, all these that are struggling. There's been so many that they're either homebound or they're in special care of some sort. They're struggling with all kinds of illnesses. And so, Father, we just pray that you would somehow comfort those and that you would use us to bring comfort to others with comfort that we have received from you. Father, we pray that as we gather around your word, that you would enlighten us, that you would teach us through the power of your Holy Spirit. It's not going to be my words that change anyone, but it'll be your word, your eternal, precious truth that you've given to us in the inspired scriptures. And so, Father, we just pray that you would be honored now in all that we do here as we look at your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I appreciate Andrew filling in for me on Sunday morning. It is always a joy to know that I can be gone and still know that the word is being proclaimed in a very powerful way. So I appreciate him doing that. But it's also a difficult thing to be gone, even though the reason I am gone was one that was planned. We've been looking at Genesis, obviously, and we've come down to the very end of chapter 2. Kind of gone through all of that last week. We're looking at the origins. We're looking at how things began. Everything, man, sin, the way the world is today, the way it should have been, how God created, why he created it, language, social order, the whole entire thing is all nestled there in Genesis. It's really a tremendous, tremendous book. And as we were looking last week at that very awkward section of scripture there in Genesis 2:5, when it said that there is no bush or small plant in the field or anything, and some people stumble over that. We were kind of talking about, I believe that there's a lot of indications that it's talking about before the fall, after sin, and after the Garden of Eden, and after Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, there were a certain number of plants and things that life completely changed after sin. There was the garden, there was perfection, there was life on the whole planet that was completely perfect. The garden being this kind of the diamond of all of that, this most perfect and most beautiful place. And then there was sin, and they were cast out. And after that, man began to cultivate. After that, you had sin, and then Noah, and then you finally had rain. And it mentioned specifically that there was no land that had been cultivated and no rain. Well, obviously, that's talking about before the fall, before sin happened. And so he's saying that there were certain types of plants that, you know, so it's kind of like, what's the awkwardness of this verse? He's just saying there was a pre-sin and a post-sin. Pre-sin, it was beautiful, it was perfect, it was wonderful. And then post-sin, there were certain things that had not happened, that had not occurred. The world changed, not just people, but the whole world changed after sin. And so that's kind of what it was talking about. We talked in verse 9 when it talks about these two trees. I believe there's good, strong indications that one would have had supernatural abilities. It was the tree of life that would give you life. But there was another tree, and it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we have a tendency to think, well, that was a special tree too. In my opinion, it was not a special tree. It was simply a point of obedience. The issue was, don't touch this tree. It could have been, don't touch this rock. It could have been, don't touch, you know, this bush or whatever it was. But it was the issue of saying, do not do this one thing. And then when they did that, then they now became aware that innocence was gone, because they had stepped from being in complete obedience to God and in complete fellowship and peace and all of that with God, and then all of a sudden now they have moved over. And we'll talk a little bit about sin next week as we get into chapter 3, but that's where it began. And so really the tree of good and evil is not that all of a sudden we were stupid in the garden, and then they ate of that tree, and it's like their minds went, man, now I know everything. In fact, I think it's the opposite of that. I think that before Think about Adam and Eve and their minds before sin, before corruption, before our bodies were corrupted, before our bodies bent to decay. We've never experienced a brain without deterioration. We've never experienced a brain that hasn't been tainted by sin, by our own sinful desires, by our own fears, by our own anxieties, by our own limitations. All of that would have not have happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. They would have had perfect brains. They had perfect bodies. There was no sickness. We don't even understand. We can't wrap our minds around what would be a perfect human body with a perfect mind being able to be in fellowship with God. And so that ends, and then you end up going into sin. And so sin, I think, the tree of good and evil was simply that idea of saying that this tree was off limits, and they simply, they participated in that, the act of disobedience, that became the knowledge of good and evil right there, their awareness of it, and that's where it began. So tonight I want us to pick up, kind of went through that, we went through the fact that there was rivers being discussed, and you know, and I kind of caution the fact that we need to be real careful too about trying to give specific geography to an area that was pre-sin and post-sin, because after the flood, everything changed. We're not looking at the same world that we looked at prior to the flood. And so we need to look at that and understand that. But in picking up in Genesis 2, verse 18, "And the Lord God said, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make a helper fit for him." Now, if you remember back in chapter 1 when it said, now remember we talked about chapter 1 was this overview of creation, and then chapter 2 comes in and it says, now let me take one specific part of creation, that was man, and then we break that down into an expanded version and get some details of that. So version 1 was, yes, God created man and woman in his image, boom, and it says there in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves. In other words, God created man and said, you are to completely subdue, you are to rule over the earth. No other creation was given that demand. People often say, look, we're no different than rocks, we're no different than dogs and cats, we're no different than all the animals. We're all on the same level, you know. In fact, I mentioned here a while back that there are some who believe that we're the plague, and if we're going to really make a difference in the world, we need to eliminate people, and then everything will be peaceful and wonderful, and it will all be utopia, okay? Or at least if we can't completely eliminate this plague, then we need to reduce it and all that kind of stuff. It's craziness. But here it's saying that man is completely separate from all of the rest of creation, and that he's been given charge over the rest of the planet. Not the apes, not any other form of life, it's us. And then he says in verse 29, "And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so." Now, an understanding of that is that everything created, every living creature, human and animal, we all ate plants. The whole entire world before sin was vegetarian. Now that does not mean that we need to be vegetarians, okay? That we need to be vegan. I've heard people say we need to go back to the garden, kind of a, you know, pre-sin, and we need to eat just like they did, Adam and Eve, and we need to all be vegans because that's what they were. They were all vegetarians. And I think no, because we live in a fallen world, and there's plenty of descriptions and scriptures that say we don't have to do that anymore. But in a perfect world, that was the case. Animals didn't eat each other. It says right here that every animal was given, I have given every green plant for food. So the animals ate plants, the people ate plants, there was not animals eating each other in a perfect world. We still can't wrap our mind around the fact that this whole world, this planet, was created and it didn't evolve. That's the struggle. Because if there was evolution, then there would be selective evolution. There would be, you know, survival of the fittest, and then some would be eaten, and they would pass away and others would not, and there would be all kinds of death and decay, and this animals had disease and they didn't survive, and these animals didn't have that kind of disease and they survived, these did, and that kind of thing. But we didn't have that in the perfect garden. The way God created things is that he created it complete and full, and it's done. Even though we cannot explain scientifically how there, it looks to be that we have a world that must have developed over billions of years, according to Scripture, it didn't. And so we have a challenge of saying, I can't really explain and I cannot answer that, even scientifically, how things could have evolved, but it's got to have. Or we believe, well, I can't explain how God could create everything in 6 days, but he did. And so I fall in that direction. I fall in the direction of God created things in 6 days, simply because I believe that that's what the Scripture gives indications to here at every time. And then here we have this idea of the plants and everything else. And then it said that God said in verse 31, he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. And there was evening, there was morning, and the sixth day. And so you have that. Now, when it says there in verse 26 of chapter 1, let us make man in our image after our likeness, God never says that about anything else that he's ever created. We are unique in that. We're to dominate. We're to be the dominant creature on earth, and that we have a capacity, nothing else in creation does, we have a capacity to have a relationship with God that nothing else does, a unique relationship, okay? Humankind is very unique among all the plants and all the animals and everything else in all of creation in that we have a soul, we have a spirit. We have a way of getting in and experiencing in a relationship that nothing else on the planet can. It's not that you can't have, that you're not, don't you, you know, you don't love Fluffy and Snowball and all that kind of stuff. We all love our pets and stuff like that. But that's not even close to what God's created us to be in a relationship with each other and with him. Going back to 2:18 then, when it says, and God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now, this doesn't mean that something bad was happening. It means that it was not good because it wasn't complete at this point. Okay? It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And, of course, this was the sixth day. Adam's in the garden. Everything is good in the garden. Everything God has made is good. But it's not good for man to be alone. We are made for relationships. Bent for those. Now, it doesn't mean that if you're single, you need to run out and get married. That's not the point, okay? Paul was single and says, I wish everybody could be like me because I'm not encumbered by family. I'm not encumbered by a wife. Not that wives are encumbered. Please tell Judy, she's not encumbering me, okay? But my point is that, you know, there's nothing wrong with singleness. God's called some people to that. But he's saying that in a general sense, we are created for relationship. We're created, even if you're not in a marriage, you're still created to be in relationship. Very, very few people are, and I don't know if you've ever gone somewhere completely by yourself for an extended period of time. Maybe you're one of those loners. Maybe you would just like to go off to the woods and live all by yourself for about a month, and you would just be happy as could be. Very, very seldom. That's very rare, okay? Ever so often, I take a 2 or 3 day kind of a little getaway, and I will go to some place. I've got a couple of church members here that have always said, hey, I've got a cabin, I've got a place down here. Anytime you need to go, and I've gone. And some of the hardest things for me is to finally realize I don't have anybody there. It takes me a few hours to get to the thing of, okay, this is not forever. I'm a people person. And I need some quiet time sometimes to get into the Word and pray kind of uninterrupted and be in the Word for a while. But about 3 or 4 days into that, and I'm like, okay. And when I traveled all by myself on the mission field, I was never alone. There's people all over the place. And I met with other missionaries and I taught the men. And so it's one thing to travel alone, but to be alone? No, we're created for relationships. So here we are. And the whole meaning of this is that creation wasn't complete when he says this, that we're not meant to be alone. And at this point in the sixth day, Adam was incomplete. He needs a partner. He needs an equal. He needs a helper to complement him in fulfilling the task that God has given him to do. And so you have this description. You know, at this particular point in creation, all creation, by the way, was male and female. All creation. There wasn't another alternative, and there wasn't any gender confusion, okay? When God said, when you go back down to Noah in Genesis 6:19, "And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort from the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." Everything created was made male and female, okay? And immediately when I read that, I thought, well, I know that, I think there's a lizard or somewhere that's kind of both or something, you know, and there's always something like that. But look, faith, everything on the planet, and when he tells Noah, go out, Noah, and find two of everything and bring them onto the ark, he said, go out and get male and female. I mean, that was God's purpose. And so he created this for this issue. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11:7, and you don't have to turn there, but listen to this. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Now, for this part, there's a whole lot of people that, when they read this, they get kind of all wound up because they're like, oh, wait a minute. And I'm not the glory of my husband, I'm for the glory of God. But what he's saying here, what Paul is saying here, and he says it in a little bit further, is that as far as the idea of sanctifying grace goes, a woman comes deeply in communion with God. She is made equal in the image of God. That's no question. Men and women are on the same ground. We're all equal before God. But he's created an order, is what he's saying. And just as he says he's created an order within the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son submits to God the Father in the Trinity, and that kind of a complex relationship that we have a hard time wrapping our minds around, the same thing, and in Christ is no less God than God the Father, and yet there's a line of authority, there's organization there, in the same way that God's created us. It has nothing to do with value, it has nothing to do with who's more important or who's smarter than another. God just simply said that, you know, the glory of God is man, and the glory of man is the woman. There's a hierarchy there. And so that's how he's created that. She's capable, she's eternal, just like any other man. There's no difference in the human realm, but she bears a position of authority under the authority of man, is what you're saying here, which is really a controversial thing in our world. You don't say that women are supposed to be under the authority of men, and I'm not saying that. God is. And so that's just in the Word. You know, I don't. Complain to him. Don't complain to me. I love it. I saw this little thing on Facebook or something. It was this little girl, and she had this little mad face, and she's going, she said this little quote underneath, she goes, I'm not telling you that it's my opinion. I'm just telling you that it's God's opinion. He wrote it, not me. Don't be mad at me, kind of a thing, you know. Verse 8 says this, for man, there in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:8. Now, so 7 says, for a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For the man, verse 8, for the man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Now that's kind of a strange thing. Now this also strikes right at the heart of evolution, if you stop to think. Because what it tells us here is that man was made out of the dust of the ground and not born of a woman. See, Adam was not born of a woman. Didn't come out of that chicken and the egg kind of thing again. Adam wasn't born. There are some people that argue, you know, that old question, does Adam have a belly button? Well, I don't know. I guess not, because he wasn't ever born. He didn't have an umbilical cord, okay? The rest of us, that's where that came from. Maybe Adam did, I don't know. But there's no proof in Scripture of that. But my point is that ever since Eve, every human on the planet has been born of a woman, but not Adam. Adam was created by God out of the dust, and then Eve was then created out of Adam, not the other way around. And it says in verse 19, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. And so here you're talking Paul's trying to make a point there in Corinthians about structure within the church and helping people understand that God is not saying anything about value of somebody. He's just simply saying, I've created order. There's a pastor of a church, and I'm holding this pastor responsible for this church. Does that mean the pastor is more important than anybody else in the church? Absolutely not. He simply has, there's a structure there, and there's a structure in the home. There's a structure to the universe that God has created. Let's jump back to Genesis for a minute. Genesis 2:19. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Verse 20, the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heaven and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So God brings everything before Adam, and there's nothing. I think it was the greater purpose in this was all that Adam would be able to see everything that God's created and understand. It's all beautiful, it's all fabulous, it's more magnificent than we could ever even imagine, and yet nothing quite satisfies me in all of this. And then it says there in verse 24, and so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Now it's kind of interesting here, the word rib, we have, it's listed about 30 different places in Scripture. Only time it's ever called a rib, that particular Hebrew word, is in Genesis. Every other time that it's used, it's referred to the side. And so we have to be careful that we don't, I think it's a little bit of even a stretch for the translators to translate that away, kind of like what we've done with the apple. It's supposed to be the fruit of the tree. Don't eat anything. Don't eat of the fruit of this tree. We don't know. Could have been an orange. We don't know. But we assume it's an apple because it was in the picture when I was a kid. I saw it in the book. It was an apple, okay? We automatically assume that. And so we have this kind of a feeling that it's like, and I don't know if you've heard this too. I grew up as a little kid. I don't know if my grandparents told me or somebody told me, well, that's why women have one less rib than men, because Adam lost a rib. And God used that. That's why women have one less rib, which is stupid, because women have the same number of ribs we do. We all have 12 pair of ribs. If you don't, go to your doctor. Okay, it just means you're weird. You're deformed. Okay, we all have 12 pair of ribs. Everybody on the planet. And so that's crazy. But the point is, and I think that a better translation of this was God took from the side of Adam. Okay, and look at verse 23, for instance, again. And then he said to the man, then the man said, by the way, this is poetic in the sense, this is kind of the first love poem. This is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. See, here he even talks about the fact that it's from my side. There's bone and flesh here. And the point is, we don't get caught up in the rib issue. There's a lot of jokes about that, and it's, you know, why is your wife a pain in your side? Well, it's because, you know, it was taken out of your side, that kind of thing. But those are just bad. But my point here is that we need to, that's not the point. The point is that God took from Adam material. He took the building blocks of material. Just as he built Adam out of the dust, he then goes to Adam, and he pulls that out of Adam, bone, flesh, material that he needs, and he creates woman. She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman because she was taken out of man. And I love that. So the woman is created with material from the man. And again, man and woman are both created in the image of God, as it said back in 27. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. So it's not like he created Adam in her, but not Eve like that. No, he says in chapter 1, in an overview, God created both in his image. There was no one standing above the other. New Testament completely gives us even more information about the fact that there is no one better than anybody else. It doesn't matter if you're Gentile or Jew or man or woman or adult or child, doesn't matter. We all stand equal before God. And so that's really clear. The only difference is that man was made out of dirt and Eve was made out of Adam. And that's the point here. I read some crazy stuff while I was doing some research about this, stuff that I'd never even come across in all of my studies before. There's a group of people that believe that what they're really talking about here is that Adam and Eve were made like conjoined twins, and this was just the separation of those conjoined twins, which is bizarre, okay? But I'm just trying to tell you that sometimes you'll come across some strange things where they're saying, well, God created man and woman, and then over here this moment, then he separated them so they could be one or something, and it's just crazy. The idea was, too, that the word, in the Hebrew word, and I'm not going to try to mess it up, you would be able to correct me, but it's something that the word that's used for Adam, it's like Isha, and then there's something like that, and then one for woman is a little bit different. It's kind of like man and woman, okay? That they're very related. Man is inside of the woman, you know, the words are kind of, but that's not the case. When you go back and you begin to look, the word for Adam really comes out of a word, root word meaning strength, and the root word for Eve is really more based in weakness, not weakness of I'm weak and helpless, but weak or soft. I love that because when Adam looked at her, he said one of the characteristics he saw was she was soft, she was beautiful. And you can imagine, she is perfect in absolute every way. She was perfect. We don't even know what that means because, again, we're in a tainted world, and everything that we think about perfect is still tainted by sin, media, corruption, and all that other kind of stuff, and it's not the case with her. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Here you have the creation of marriage, a definition of a union between a man and a woman, this idea of cleaving, leaving and cleaving, being joined together in this permanent relationship here. And once again, when it says in verse 25, and the man and the woman were both naked, and they were not ashamed, because they didn't know evil. They didn't know anything about sex that had a wicked purpose, or they'd never experienced anything that sex could be used to twist and to be perverted. They didn't have any wicked thoughts. They didn't have any evil thoughts. Everything was completely pure. Once again, there's no possible way for us to get a grasp of what that means because we've never even been close to that at any point in our life. The best moment of your life, the purest and most special point of your life, still falls very, very short of anything close to pre-sin. And so we come to the end of that just saying that marriage is this incredible gift from God, that he created man and woman, he put them together in this eternal relationship, and that becomes the pattern. As God, Christ himself says when he's talking about divorce at one point, and he says, the only reason that we have divorce is because of the hardness of men's hearts. We are so tainted by sin that God gave us some ways in which to deal with our sin. But the original pattern, as Jesus said over there in Mark chapter 10, was, and he quotes right out of here, that a man would leave his father and mother, be united to the wife, and the two would become one flesh. So that's God's intent. If we try to go back to the original, it's to say, you know what? God honors marriage. He created it. He put man and woman together, created them, and had a very special reason for that relationship, and that started that. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 3 as it gets into the fall, sin, and everything about that, and then we'll move through that a little bit quicker. But let's have prayer here tonight. Father in heaven, I thank you that we can gather. I thank you for the challenge of your word to look at that, and I know we look at it through tainted, sinful eyes in a world that's so upside down. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us, that even in that, you would still, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to grasp how high, how wide, how deep your love, your word, your truth is. And that we would begin to get a glimpse of the fact that your will is that we would live above this standard of the world, that we are called to live according to your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, and not according to the rules of this world, that we would be called to a much higher plane than that. Father, we love you, and I thank you that tonight, not just in our church and not just children across the street and youth and at North Campus as they've started Bible studies there and all that's going on here, but even in all the other sister churches we have here in town, people are gathering here tonight because you are the one true God, and we love you. And we pray that you would fill us with hope. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.